2 Corinthians 5. For those of you that are looking at the preaching schedule, I'm not Jerry Sanders. You may have picked up a schedule this morning. I had swapped with Jerry because I guess this is the first year that he's ever had to leave early, but he didn't have anybody to teach there in Selma Farm today. So he and Kathy left early this morning driving back. Early enough, I might add, to be able to stop at the Cracker Barrel. But anyway, they left early this morning, and so I told him I was supposed to preach last night, and he was supposed to preach this morning, and so we swapped out. So I had wanted the folks that are local here, including people down in Georgia, to be able to hear Brother Jerry, but they'll just have to put up with me, and we'll get through this just as quick as we can. And Brother Brian will say, I ain't going to hold you very long. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5, and I want to talk to you about one phrase in one verse there, but we'll start in verse 14. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. I want to talk to you this morning about that phrase in there. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And one of the reasons I wanted to do this is because I believe that there's an awful lot of confusion, and I believe this is a verse that is taught in error in most of religion today. And because it's taught in error, many people are on a guilt trip because they're taught that the new creature is something that the Bible doesn't teach that it is. And what I'm talking about is people are taught that when they get saved, that God supernaturally changes their flesh so that they don't have the same desires, the same thoughts, and that kind of thing. And what's the problem with that is that people trust Christ as their Savior, then they're taught that, and they do have many of the same desires and the same thoughts, so they immediately equate that with the fact, I'm not saved. Well, let me say to you this morning, folks, very emphatically, and we'll look through the scriptures as we prove this and show it through the scriptures. We've heard message after message this weekend on salvation, and I hope that there is nobody here that's lost. But there probably is. And if you're lost, there's only one remedy for that, and that is for you to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Just receive what he did as a free gift. If you perhaps got saved this weekend, or maybe recently, I want you to understand that when you got saved, nothing changed about your flesh. Now, I'm not preaching a message here of gloom and despair and agony on me. Just had to throw that in. I was driving to church this morning. I thought, you know, it's been looking at the weather and it's starting to rain again, and looked at the forecast. It was 80% chance of rain today. I thought it has been a nasty, gloomy, rainy, wonderful weekend. It has, hasn't it? But listen, folks, the thing that's taught, how many any of y'all ever heard somebody say, well, you know, I did this and so I had this, and when I got changed, God just changed my desires. He changed my, I had one fellow say, I want to do this and I want to do that, and God changed my wanter. Well, you know what? If that's true, I got cheated. I got robbed. Because, you know, I grew up in a religious system and I was a good Christian young man. Outwardly. You know, I didn't smoke, I didn't drink, I didn't chew, and I didn't go with the girls that do. And I was a moral individual, you understand. Walked the aisle, got baptized. And I told people often that when I trusted Christ as my Savior, it really seemed to me that it was more difficult then to live the Christian life than it was prior to that. Because then I understood the responsibility that I had in Christ, and the battle was really on. You see, there are multitudes of people out there today that are dependent on their morality and their good life to get them to heaven, and that just pleases Satan, so there's no warfare there. I mean, that's accept. And as a matter of fact, people will pat you on the back and tell you how wonderful you are if you do that. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't do that, because I'm going to show you this morning that absolutely there should be a change in your life. But I want you to understand that how that change comes about. It doesn't come about by some kind of supernatural act where God changes your flesh, changes your desires, and so forth. He does that, but He does it by and through the Word of God. And your life should be changed. It should not be the same. But it's not because there's some supernatural change that took place. You see, most of the confusion in religion today about salvation by grace versus works is the fact that, is the idea or the thought process that somehow the works are proof of your salvation. I was back in the office there, and Natalie, young lady from down Paul's church, she said, I was just reading the membership requirements. Somebody brought this to me from a church they visited. And so I took it off the wall. I thought this would fit real good with what I was preaching this morning. This is the membership requirements for this particular denominational church. Number one is repentance and renunciation of sin and sinful lifestyles. Number two is acceptance of, commitment to, and faith in Christ Jesus. Number three is total surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and commitment to the discipleship process. I wonder who monitors that. You know, Lordship salvation says that you're saved if you make Christ the Lord of your life. When is it enough? When do you do enough to be accepted? Total surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. How would you know? Come on, folks, think about that. Somebody put these down on a piece of paper and said, if you want to be part of our church, this is what you got to do. How would you know somebody's total surrender to the Lord? You going to follow them around every day? You going to put a camera in their house? You going to watch them while they're at work? Of course, then the obvious ones. Baptism by immersion. Covenant commitment to the body of Christ. Acceptance and agreement with the mission and purpose of this body. Their local body. Willingness to be accountable to and discipled by this body for lifestyle or actions contrary... willingness to be accountable and disciplined by this body for lifestyle or actions contrary to the Word of God. Okay, folks, we're fixing to have the trial. Completion of membership classes, be at least 16 years of age, and publicly be presented before the body for an affirmation of acceptance. I expect they do. Publicly presented before the body for affirmation of acceptance. You know what? The Bible tells me I've been accepted in the blood. And you know what? That's the only one that counts. That's the only one that counts. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Just a couple of verses to demonstrate the idea that when you get saved... there's a change that should take place in your life and does take place, but I want you to see the spiritual nature of that and what the result of it should be. But first of all, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. He says there, in relation to those people, he calls them those that are called to be saints and so forth. And in chapter 3, he says, no wonder it didn't look right. I'm in the wrong... What did I tell y'all turn to? Well, that's probably where I ought to be then. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Were the Corinthians saved people?
Yes.
Were they spiritual? No. They were yet carnal. As a matter of fact, when you read down through 1 Corinthians chapter 2, you see chapter 3, you see three groups of people. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. That's the lost man. Those that are spiritual judge all things. That's the saved man. Then you got that. You get down to chapter 3 and you find there's a saved man that's living like the lost man. He's yet carnal. And so what that verse shows me is that carnality doesn't have anything to do with whether you're saved or not. Look over in chapter 5. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 1. It is reported commonly that there's fornication among you. Oh, whoa. Reckon what this church would do. Look over in chapter 6. Verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters. Now just think about this. Think about this. Chapter 1, Paul talks about these people being saints. Chapter 3, he said you're yet carnal. Chapter 5, he said there's fornication among you. Chapter 6, he says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers. Well then, people look at that verse, they see, if you're a fornicator, then you can't go to heaven. But look what he says in chapter 5, if you turn back there, he says in verse 5, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Well, what do you see there then? You see that there's a difference in the spirit and in the flesh. Your flesh is not saved, folks. Like somebody said earlier, it don't look saved. Many times it don't act saved. You know why? Because it's not saved. You know what's saved is your spirit. That's a spirit might be saved. And so when Paul gets down to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10... he said, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you repented, you turned from your sins, were baptized. No. Such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, and you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. Thank God this morning, folks, that regardless of what takes place in my flesh, I'm justified by the blood of Christ. Therefore, being justified by Christ, I have peace with God. And listen, it's not a matter of whether church won't accept me or not, or you won't accept me tonight. I'm accepted in the blood. I am justified. I'm righteous before God Almighty. My sins are forgiven, and it's all by the grace of God. So, what do people do with it? Go back to Romans chapter 7. Look in Romans chapter 7. Those people that teach this doctrine of supernatural change that takes place when you get saved, they have a real difficult time with Romans chapter 7. Matter of fact, I've read in more than one book or commentary that the writers of are those that compile the scriptures have Romans chapter 7 out of place. Because Romans chapter 7 is really talking about before Paul was saved. The problem is, it does come after chapter 3, 4, 5, and 6. When Paul has talked about, but now we're justified by faith, the faith of Christ. But notice what he says in Romans chapter 7, verse 24. And I'm not going to read the whole thing because you know what he thought. He said, that which I desire to do, I don't do, and that which I know I shouldn't do, I do. And he gets down to verse 24 and he said, oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? There's the negative side of it. Verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. You see that distinction again, folks? The mind and the flesh. The spirit and the flesh. Now, I want you to look over 1 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, old things are passed away, behold, all things become new. What is it that's new about the saved individual? Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15, for all things are for your sake, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Notice now, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, flesh, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. You know what? God created something new in you. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. You know what's new in you? It's something that's on the inside. And you know what? Once it's created in there, you need to feed it. You need to nurture it. Most of the time, we're so busy feeding the old man that we don't feed that new man. And that new man is fed by that body of doctrine that comes to us through the Apostle Paul, Romans 3, Philemon. Now, I'm not being disrespectful toward any of the rest of the Bible. I believe every word of the Bible is written for our reading, understanding, and learning. But I know it's not written to us. But you know what? I look at this spiritual thing in kind of a comparison with the physical. And, you know, when my kids were growing up, they didn't like it because they said Mary always wanted to feed them health food. They didn't like all that health food, you know, turnip greens, pinto beans, and all that kind. They'd rather have junk food. People back there eating the, you know, those donuts this morning, that vitamin O. And, you know, people, when they walk by, they want to apologize for it. I don't usually eat these. This is not something I use. Why do you buy these things? I said, well, just to tempt you, that's why. See how weak you are. Well, I'm going to confess before the body, I eat them. I like them. That's junk food. You know what most people are feeding the inward man today? A bunch of junk food. Doctrine that is not theirs. Doctrine. You know why you eat those donuts? Is they make you feel good while you're eating them. About 10 minutes later, you feel terrible. And you think, well, if I eat another one, I'll feel better. So you give it some more. And all that sugar gets in you, and you just feel terrible. But you know what? It's that instant gratification that we want it. Think about that. Why is it people are eating the spiritual junk food today? Because it feels good. It makes you feel good. It's an emotional lift. People come to a Bible church like, oh man, things are so dry there. Things are so dead. You mean the Word of God is dead? Yeah, but down here, man, we got the music going on at our church. Man, we got the guitars and the drums. And I just feel so good when I get in there. Junk food. Our preacher gets up and talks about living the positive life and all that, you know, all this, the power of positive thinking. That's what I like. Junk food. You want to feed your inner man, you're going to have to feed it with the truth of the doctrine that was written to you. It's called the meat of the Word. Not the milk, not the junk food. And you know what? Whichever one you feed the most, that's the one that's usually going to win. Because you're in a warfare, you're in a battle. And it's a constant battle. Now, in this new man, this new creation that we are in Christ, we have a new standing. We have a new position. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5 that we were enemies of God. And yet now are we reconciled. Wow, folks. Think about that. You look through your Bible and you start studying, and you get over to Acts chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, and you see the 12 there preaching that gospel that Christ is the Messiah, proven so by the resurrection. Peter stands up and says, this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel. And you get over to Acts chapter 7, and there's old Stephen over there preaching to the nation Israel, and man, he lets them have it. You're talking about being politically incorrect. You're talking about downing somebody's religion. Buddy Stephen does it. Time and time again, he makes reference to your father. So you know what they ended up doing? They stoned him to death. They gnashed on him with their teeth. You realize that in your Bible, in my thinking, is that God would have been just and right at that time to bring the 70th week of Daniel upon them and the wrath of God. And yet, instead of that, he saved the Apostle Paul, interrupted that program, and for now 2,000 years have been saving people on the basis of grace. When the wrath of God was due, God withheld His wrath and brought in the dispensation of grace. And you and I, who were enemies of God, are now part of the family of God. Brother Jack was teaching up here the other day about that whole household of God. We're part of that. We're adopted sons. We're into the body of Christ. Why? Because we blessed Israel? No. Because we kept the law? No. Because we got baptized? Gave a tithe? No. Why? Because Jesus Christ died for our sins. And because we trust Him. And I can look in the mirror this morning and I can see a man standing there that deserves hell and that is forgiven of all trespasses. It's justified, made righteous. The Bible says that we were lost in time past. Now we're saved. We were blind in darkness. But now we see. We were enemies, but now we're God's children. We're His adopted sons. So our state is still that of being here on earth. And you know, it's interesting that chapter 4 there in 2 Corinthians, where Paul is talking there about, though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Notice what he says, if you're still there. Verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. How in the world do you look at things which are not seen? Through spiritual eyes, don't you? You know, I was thinking about that. I think Brother Jerry was talking last night about darkness. Part of Paul's ministry, he said, turn them from darkness to light. You know, I used to read this book, and I could really identify what he's talking about. I read the same words on the same page, but I was in darkness. And when the light came on, it was altogether different. It's like a story I was sharing with some of the folks that I got over the internet the other day about a lady that flies the same route on Southwestern. They said this was a true story. And you know me, I wouldn't tell anything that wasn't true. But this lady was on a flight. She was flying and she flew the same trip every month. And so the plane had about a 30-minute layover, Southwest Airlines. And pilot told the people, said, we're going to be here 30 minutes. If you want to get off the plane and then reboard, you can. We'll be picking up additional passengers and then headed to our final destination. And so this lady didn't get up. Everybody else got off the plane except her. And he went back there and he said, Ellie, are you going to get off the plane today? And she said, no, I'm tired. I think I'll just sit here. But she said, Buster, my dog here, you can take him for a walk. It was her CNI dog laying there in the aisle beside her. Pilot said, I'll be glad to do that. So he takes the dog and he walks off the plane and down the ramp and gets into the ticketing area there. There comes a pilot with a CNI dog and sunglasses on. And the people began to scatter. And they went up to the desk and they wanted to change their flight. Nobody wants a blind pilot. Let me tell you something, folks. There's a lot of blind pilots this morning standing in pulpits. I'm not trying to exalt myself. I'm exalting this book right here. Not an issue of whether I'm right or whether these other preachers are right. It's the book. It's the Word of God. He said, we look not at things which are seen, but things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are what? Temporal. You know, they're temporary. Praise God, the things which are not seen, those are what's eternal. Can you see justification? Not really. You can if you look at the cross. But you see, we're all people today are all about flesh, all about that which you can see, feel, touch, experience. And so we have this, I get so outdone with people that they look at somebody's lives and they say, well, that person couldn't be saved. If they were saved, they wouldn't do those kind of things. I say, oh, really? Tell me about that. And you know what that is? That's some kind of self-exaltation. Of wanting to be better than us. It's like Brother Paul Allen's talking about that self-righteousness. Where we believe we're better than somebody else. Oh yeah, we're saved by grace. We look down our nose at other people. Always amazes me, and I probably shouldn't get off on this. But it amazes me how people want to put sins in these classifications. You know, like Paul was talking about the other day, divorce, adultery, fornication, that kind of thing. What about when it gets down to like homosexuality? Oh, now you're getting on dangerous ground. You know a person couldn't be a Christian and be a homosexual. Well, could a person be a Christian and be an alcoholic? Listen, folks, you're going to have to go one way or the other. It either has something to do with the flesh or it has nothing to do with the flesh. And it's what a person is trusting in. It's not the lifestyle they're living. It's not what they're involved in. I'm talking about salvation. Do we approve of all those things? Absolutely not. We don't approve of them. But we're not to judge. The fact is, if you start saying somebody's got to leave this lifestyle or change this in order to be saved, you're saying that's part of their salvation. And that's confusing the issue. Salvation is by grace through faith, apart from any works of the flesh. I know people don't like to hear that, think about that. But that's the truth. Now there's another side of this. I want you to go over to Ephesians chapter 4. And I want you to understand, remember what Paul said there in verse 16. Though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. That's that feeding process. That's that nurturing process of feeding that inward man, that spirit man, so that you can, as Brother Allen was talking about the other day, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you've been called. Among grace believers, when we preach grace, like I've just been trying to do here, there's always that idea that what the preacher... You see, people just hear what they want to hear. It's like Linda and Mary the other night when I, you know, talking about being so tired. All they heard was part about being tired. They didn't hear the other... I'm just kidding. I got to get one last jab in Linda before she leaves. Now, you know, people hear what they want to hear. And so you preach about grace and somebody says, whoopee, let's just go out and live it up. We don't have any. Well, remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, that if any man be spiritual, let him acknowledge the things that are right unto you, or what? The commandments of the Lord. We don't like to think about being under commandments, do we? Well, then why don't we just change that and say the things I write unto you are the suggestions of the Lord. You understand what a command is? It's a command. God's commanded us to do some things. He wrote to the Corinthian church, he said, come out from among them and be ye separate. Said, why? Because you're bought with a price. You're not your own. Well, right here in this verse in 1 Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians 5 that we read. Did you notice up there in verse 14? Look in 2 Corinthians 5:14 before we go to Ephesians 4. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Hallelujah. We're in Christ. He died for us. But notice the next verse. That he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. Oh, now that part we kind of start backing off from. After all, you don't expect me to make any kind of sacrifice, do you? You reckon maybe that's what Paul had in mind when he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Is God asking anything unreasonable for you to ask you to be His servant? I don't think so. Paul said he was a servant of Jesus Christ. See, our position in Christ is an exalted position. It's that of glory. But in the flesh, we're His servants, that we henceforth not live unto ourselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. That verse I just quoted in Romans chapter 12. Present your body a living sacrifice. Be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. That mind, the spirit. Feeding that inner man, that body, so that that body of doctrine builds up. So that when you're confronted with situations, you got one or two options in every way, in every time. You can either put on the old man or put on the new man. And what's interesting about what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 is it indicates that there is a actual process that comes about here. It's not something that you just received at salvation. Notice what he says. In Ephesians 4, verse 17, this I say therefore. Now that's interesting because what Paul has talked about there in Ephesians chapter 4 is the unity of the Spirit, and then about the doctrine of how we're edified and built up until we come into that perfect man. And in verse 17 he says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. So there's two groups of people addressed here. There are the saved Ephesians and those other Gentiles who are still walking in the vanity of their mind, believing that there's something they need to do in order to be saved. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them because of the blindness of their heart. Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanliness with greediness. Verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ. You know what Paul's saying there just in the modern vernacular? If you're saved, you ought to live like you're saved. You ought to walk worthy of that vocation wherewith you've been called. And then what does he say to do? You have not so learned Christ, verse 21, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Wow. Be renewed in that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And then he begins to list some things there they need to steer clear of. Anger. He talks about giving. He talks about corrupt communication. He says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Had a man tell me recently that grieving the Holy Spirit of God is when a person loses their salvation, loses their standing with God. Well, listen. I believe that these words in this book are spirit. You know what the Bible says? I heard that this weekend already. Well, if God sent His Son to die for our sins and purchase us, and then saw fit to it that He preserved His Word so that by His Spirit we could be renewed in the inner man, do you reckon it would grieve the Spirit that did that when you refuse to use that which He's provided you? I'd say it would. You see, grieving the Holy Spirit has to do with resisting and acting contrary to the Word of God. Not the standards that some religion sets up. Not the Pharisaical system that we heard about. It's not that kind of thing. It's walking according to the truth of the Word of God. And the Word of God rightly divided. Because that's how you become pleasing unto the Lord. That's how you refrain from grieving the Holy Spirit of God. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. But you know, how you respond to that which is new is totally up to you. You've got a choice. You've got free will. And you can either choose to do that which is right, that which is according to the Word of God, or not. But it won't affect your salvation. It won't affect your standing before the Lord. It won't affect the fact that you have new life in Christ. It won't affect the fact that you have a new identity. But you know what the whole picture is here, folks? The Apostle Paul wrote to that church at Rome. And he said, you used to be the servants of sin. But you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which is delivered to you. It's all about obedience to doctrine, to truth, to the Word of God. Not some set of standards, not some set of religious edicts, but the truth of the Word of God. Put on the new man. One other verse. Look over in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Told folks the other night, I was reading some of these verses over here. The first book I ever taught here at Grace Bible Church on Sunday night, we try to usually go through books of the Bible, was the book of Titus. And the main reason I did it was because it only had three chapters, and I figured if it was going to fire me, I could probably get through that before they let me go. They had told me to, you know, take the job for 6 months until they could find somebody else. Or they asked me if I would, and I said, yeah, I'll take it for 6 months. And they're still looking. Notice in Titus chapter 2, verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Then he goes through this whole list of things here. And he says the aged men are to, that the aged men be sober and so forth. The aged women likewise. And everybody can decide which category you fall in, whether you're aged or not. I'm not going to. The older women teach the younger women. Verse 6, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. All things showing thyself a pattern of good works. Notice, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he is of the contrary part may be ashamed, not having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity. Notice that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. You know what that word adorn means? It doesn't mean just to put on. It's like decoration. It's like something that is added to make something more beautiful. You know what makes you beautiful? Is the fact that you're in Jesus Christ. And you need to live like you're His. Adorn the doctrine. You know what sound doctrine will do for you? It'll make you more beautiful. Maybe not in the eyes of other people. But as far as your walk is concerned, it'll add to your effectiveness. Won't add to your salvation. You see, folks, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The question is this: are you walking in the new man, that new creature? Or are you still following the dictates of the flesh? Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. There's a warfare that goes on. There's a battle that goes on. Like two old dogs fighting, you know, going one to one, two pit bulls. You know the one that's going to win? One that's been fed. One that's been nurtured up. Which one are you feeding? Oh, it's, you know, I'm tired and I worked a long day. I don't want to go Bible study tonight. Lord, understand, after all, I'm under grace. You know, this grace stuff is so wonderful. Click, click, click on TV, you know. Man, I love this grace. Well, we're having Bible study. How about coming down to Bible study? Oh, I'd love to, but man, I love His grace. His grace is so wonderful. Come on, folks. We're not talking about something here that's meaningless. We're talking about something that Paul says, therefore, seeing this hat, we have this ministry. We faint not. There's work for us to do. Not for our salvation. Paul said in Ephesians 2:10, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And the best work you can do is support the work of the ministry and open your mouth and make known to people the truth of the gospel and make all men see was the fellowship of the ministry. I hope you'll do that. And don't do it for your sake, for your pastor's sake. Do it for Christ's sake. All right, we're going to take a break.